Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes the weight of the story of the Lord's Supper catches me off guard. It's like a stone someone has dropped in my arms. The heaviness is surprising, deeper than I expected. And I hold it for a while. I let the ache swell in my arms until I have to put it down again. In the Gospel of Matthew, like all the Gospels, Jesus gathers with his family for a meal, carving out a space for his beloved there in the center of Jerusalem. And there he is betrayed. Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. And the King James Bible, it says that the disciples are exceedingly grieved. They grieved once more like this, one time before, when they sensed this impending doom a few chapters earlier, when Jesus announced to them that the Son of Man will be betrayed by human hands, killed and raised again on the third day. And now it seems the prophecy has come to pass. Those words he spoke to them in Galilee, they linger here. They fill the air with pain and sorrow. But one of them, he didn't tell them this. Perhaps they had thought one of the Pharisees or a Roman soldier, someone from the outer circle, someone who didn't really know him, but not one of them. Not the ones who watched him ascend the mountain and become charged with white light. Not the ones who witnessed him turn bread into a meal for a crowd of thousands. Not the ones who loved him, the ones who gave up their families to follow him. Not them. Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. The poet Natalie Diaz writes about how each summer the Bureau of Land Management rounds up and euthanizes wild mustangs from the plain. They say that these animals strip resources from the land that need to go towards cattle grazing. The BLM calls them gathers. Gathers are carried out by helicopter, Diaz writes. Flown low, pilot and machine tilted forward, rotors spinning like waves. So low they fly, dust from the stampede below is funneled high into the sky. So loud the rotors, the strike of the hooves against the earth is silenced, slow motioned even. The helicopters are space cowboy-like and press down upon the herd, driving the horses into the washes and up over the hills and across the openness in the direction of captivity corrals. In order to do a gather, you need a betrayer. This is a horse introduced into the herd, an undercover horse, a horse trained to lead others into a trap towards their demise. It's called a Judas horse. The Judas horse is here at the Passover meal, and he calls Jesus Rabbi. Surely not I, Rabbi. We think that Judas echoes the other disciples, but listen. He calls Jesus a name that is only ever used by outsiders in the Gospel of Matthew, Rabbi. It is only spoken as a question and as a test of Jesus. The disciples never once call him Rabbi. Passover is a family meal. It's meant for those who share a genetic or adoptive line. It's not a time for strangers or friends to gather and eat. And so we see Jesus gather his family. He remakes his family, his true family, and the disciples. They are as close as his flesh and blood. One this close, who saw it all, this one, the Judas horse, leading them all to slaughter. How different it is here for us. Sometimes when we come forward for the Lord's Supper, we form circles, chosen only by your seating arrangement. And you'll stand here by the table, and you'll tear a piece of bread, and you place it in the hands beside you, and you say, "This is the body of Jesus for you," which is another way to say, "I love you." And the cup is passed from hand to hand, and a gift you give is a gift you receive. And then I've noticed something from here. You always stay for a moment. You smile at one another, and often you embrace. You linger for just a moment before you go back to your seat. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf, and after blessing it, he broke it. Here, between the second and third cups of the Passover meal, here he takes the bread. In the place where the father of the household would speak, adding words of explanation why this night is unlike all others, Jesus speaks, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he gave them a cup. "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and many for the forgiveness of sins." And they will leave this place in dread. And immediately after this, Peter will betray Jesus. Betrayal to betrayal, anguish to anguish, they are exceedingly grieved. And yet carved out between Judas and Peter, carved out between betrayals, is a moment of love. As if all of this, everything that comes before and everything that comes after, is absorbed here into this meal right before them. All that Judas and Peter cannot do, the faithfulness they cannot achieve, how weak and foolish Judas appears before the temptation of money, how silly and helpless Peter becomes when suddenly he senses he too may be in danger. "Take and eat. This is my body for you." It's tempting to think we can sort out the world. It's easy to think how easy it would be just to be kind and good and brave. And then we figure out what we're really made of. When the difficult thing comes, we actually may be none of those things. We may be afraid. And we think about the long view of stock options or retirement or getting reelected. We just refer to preserving our flesh. We live to fight another day. We are not as we wish we could be. Betrayals and fears pin us in on all sides. "This is my body. It's for you." The Lord's Supper is Passover because it's always first a story about freedom. This is a play. It's a reenactment of a story that Jews bear in their body, repeat to their children year after year. "We were slaves in Egypt, and God came to our aid. God brought us out of the land of misery, out of the crushing endemic cruelty. And then God bound God's self to us, God's life to our life, blood to blood, this ancient source of our being. And now, in shock, Jesus gives them to this to take into their own lives, into their bodies, bound to it as they become one with him. Jesus grows in their cells." There is no doubt that Jesus and the disciples, faithful Jews, celebrated this meal every year together. But this year is different. During the explanation about the time of being set free from Exodus in Egypt, he doesn't call down the history of a people graciously freed. Instead, he talks about betrayal. "One of you will betray me." What a strange way to open up the story, to break it open as an act of forgiveness. Unless we are meant to hear in this story the very depths of forgiveness, how it seeps into the corners that we could not even expect, how grace even finds its way there. I've always wondered why the betrayal is so prominent in the Gospels. It takes up twice as much space as any part of the Passover meal. And perhaps it is this. Betrayal unto death is an act that cannot be forgiven by the betrayer. Jesus is whisked away into the dark, and he's beaten and falsely accused, and then he is murdered by the state. There's no way for Jesus to forgive Peter or Judas face to face. They cannot feel the relief of their violence being slowly undone. But there is a deeper forgiveness even than this, one that has hemmed Peter and Judas in from the beginning of time, before they were born, before they followed Jesus, before the betrayal, before death. They were already surrounded by forgiveness. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, do you know what he does next? He repents, and he brings back 30 silver pieces and lays them before the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But here's what they said. "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Friends, that's a lie. It is one of the greatest lies. It's a lie that echoes down from a deception at the serpent in the Garden of Eden. "What is that to us? You are on your own." This lie is too much for Judas to bear, this corruption. And it gets louder and louder, louder than the words he has heard, even as he took Jesus into his body. Perhaps this became the central ritual of the church, the Lord's Supper, because it's so easy for that lie to overwhelm us, to push us to the edge of a cliff. "What are you to us? You are on your own." And then we come here. We stand in a circle, full of our betrayals, all of our failures, and they are already awash in the death of Jesus. His life is in the blood. I couldn't stop thinking about Judas this week. And I kept looking for poems, which are sometimes a way to sort things out about the world. And I found one I wanted to share with you. It's written by Ruth Etchells, who spent most of her life teaching English literature and poetry at the University of Durham in the United Kingdom. And Etchell does some imaginary work about what comes next for Judas after his death. And her poem draws us back to this grace, these words that we hear, "This is my body for you." In hell there grew a Judas tree where Judas hanged and died because he could not bear to see his master crucified. Our Lord descended into hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, grown from his own despair. So Jesus cut his Judas down and took him in his arms. "It was for this I came," he said, "and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I kept. Though one betrayed and one denied, some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time, I must return to make the others glad. But first, I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree will grow now in your place. Its roots lie here as well. There is no final victory while this soul sits in hell. So when we all condemned him as of every traitor worst, remember that of all his people, our Lord forgave Judas first.